to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this evening we will be looking at verses 4 through 9. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Please hear God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A question that arises in this text is this. Do you know the joy and the peace of God? Do you know the joy and the peace of God? Perhaps you know it in some measure, as all Christians do. Perhaps you have never known the true joy and peace of God. Perhaps you've known it at one time in a way that was obvious and clear in your life, but that joy and that peace have been removed from your life for various reasons. This is a question that comes to us. Do we know the joy and the peace of God? Our Lord Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed that his followers would have his joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, what higher joy, what more glorious joy could there be than the joy of Christ? This is divine joy. This is the joy that is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That glorious joy that exists in the triune God. This joy, Christ prays, would be in us. The joy of heaven. The deep and abiding joy and peace of God. The joy and peace of God is what Paul directs the Philippians' attention to in our passage for this evening. He exhorts the Philippians to rejoice always and to be anxious for nothing. And this in the context of an idolatrous and hostile culture that surrounded them. Here at the end of Paul's letter, we find a litany of exhortations. We see one after another. This often happens in Paul's epistles. Just a litany of exhortations at the end of his letter here for Christian living, teaching us how to press on towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Teaching us how to live with the joy and the peace of God ruling our hearts rather than other things ruling our hearts, whatever they may be, not least anxiety and fear and worry. Here we learn how to live in the newness of resurrection life. At the center of what it means to be a Christian is to be alive in Christ and walking in Him in the newness of resurrection life. People who are Christians are first and foremost, foundationally, raised from the dead spiritually. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2 there, and he says, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And he goes on to explain that bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But then in verse 4 it says, But God made us alive in Him. To be a Christian is to be alive spiritually. To not be a Christian is to be dead spiritually. And so people who are dead spiritually do not experience or know the true joy and peace of God. Many books in our day are giving you the 7 steps to finding that. And a lot of it's just rubbish, just pop psychology. But here we see what it means to have the joy and the peace of God. It's to be alive in Christ first and foremost, and then it is to know God's means of grace, not least prayer, in terms of having this abiding peace and joy in our lives. So our outline is simple, and we're not going to get through all of it this evening. I got a little ambitious and went over, you know, 3 or 4 verses for the sermon tonight. So we are going to look at 4 through 9 generally, but specifically, we're going to go for verses 4 through 7 this evening, verses 4 through 7, and we'll look at the rest next week. But the outline is simply this that we'll look at this week and next week. Number 1, 6 exhortations for God's redeemed children. 6 exhortations for God's redeemed children. And number 2, the fruit of growing obedience in Christ. The fruit of growing obedience in Christ. We've already touched upon both of these just a little bit, but we're going to look at each one in particular. So, first of all, 6 exhortations for God's redeemed children. The first one comes to us from verse 4. Look there with me in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Beloved, here again we come to one of the central themes in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, that of joy. That of joy. And not just any joy, but joy what? In the Lord. Joy in the Lord. If you like to write in your Bibles, those are 3 words to underline, in the Lord. Indeed, this epistle is peppered with references to Christian joy. In chapter 1, verse 4, the apostle writes that he prays for the Philippians with joy in his heart. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. There's joy from the Lord when we are in partnership in gospel ministry with one another in the life of the church. He has this joy as he prays for them. Chapter 2, verse 18. Paul rejoices in the true preaching of the gospel, even when there are those who are preaching from wrong motives. Remember, these individuals were preaching the right gospel with the wrong motives. But he still rejoices in that because the gospel's going out and lives are being changed by it. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul exhorts the Philippians again to rejoice in the Lord. And then here again in chapter 4 and verse 4, the Philippians are encouraged to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This exhortation is a call to rejoice always, not just sometimes. This is especially powerful, is it not, coming from the Apostle Paul? Coming from the Apostle Paul, a man who had suffered much for the sake of the gospel, but always found reason to rejoice. Indeed, it was in the city of Philippi, the very city that these believers were living in, that Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we learn that at, quote, about midnight, while Paul and Silas were in prison, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. Beloved, the text states that these men had been severely beaten with many blows. Their feet were in stocks, and they were in the inner prison. What did they do? They prayed and they sang hymns to God. They rejoiced not in their circumstances. They didn't rejoice in their circumstances. They weren't singing songs about the inner prison and the prison food or the shackles on their feet. They were singing songs about the Lord and about His salvation. They rejoiced in the Lord, even though their circumstances were terrible. And let us not forget that when Paul wrote this very letter, he was not staying in a 5-star bed and breakfast on Meeting Street. No, he was in a Roman prison cell, probably chained to a centurion. According to chapter 1, he wasn't sure if he was going to live or if he was going to die. Nevertheless, Paul still expresses sincere joy. Not just any joy, but joy in the Lord. A joy that no person or circumstance could take from him. Dear ones, circumstances in our lives will change. They will change all the time, often for the worse. But God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His promises never fail, and the salvation that's been purchased for us in Christ can never be taken away from us. All the minions of hell could rise up to take away the salvation of one person, and they cannot do it. No one can pluck us out of the Lord's hand, as we sang earlier today. Therefore, when the grounds of our joy are in the Lord, it is possible to rejoice always. Do we see this? When the grounds of our joy are not in our circumstances, not in what's going on around us, but in the Lord, it is possible to rejoice not just sometimes, but always. When the Lord is our joy, when our rejoicing is in Him and in His perfect redemption in Christ, then no matter what difficulties we face, we can rejoice. God wanted the Philippians to get this. And God wants us to get this as well. And furthermore, beloved, what comes to the surface here is the blessed and sure promises of God that He'll use even the suffering in our lives to bless us ultimately. He'll use it for our ultimate spiritual good. And so we can be joyful even in the midst of our sufferings. We can rejoice always in the Lord. James chapter 1 and verse 2 brings this to us, this truth to us, doesn't it? Where he writes, count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. God is working all things together, Paul writes in another place in Romans 8:28. He's working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So knowing this, knowing these sure promises of God, we can rejoice in the Lord always. This is not some superficial word to the church that Paul knows no one will ever be able to do. No, this is a command. This is an exhortation. This is an imperative. Rejoice! You have every reason to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. And beloved, our rejoicing will be expressed in different ways by different people. Some Christians will be more outwardly expressive than others. Believe me, beloved, I know this. I lived in Scotland for 2 years. You know, Our dear Scottish brethren, oftentimes they're excited beyond belief, but you would never know it by the look on their face. We all express joy differently. Sometimes people come to a place like the UK and say, oh, the people, the Christians, they don't have joy there. Nonsense. They're some of the most joyful people that I know. Just because they're not jumping up and down with pom-poms doesn't mean they're not joyful. Everybody, different cultures, different people, different individuals express joy differently. That's not the point here, is how we are to express this joy necessarily. That's not the point. The point is that we are all, as Christian people, as those who have been born again by the grace of God, to have a deep, abiding, and increasing joy in the Lord that carries us through our lives and into glory, where we will rejoice perfectly forevermore. Our rejoicing always in this life is preparation for rejoicing in the next. Paul exhorts the Philippians and us to rejoice always, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he says, rejoice. Why do we not rejoice? Beloved, why do we not rejoice always? Well, I suppose there are myriad reasons, but I'd say it's primarily because we take our eyes off the Lord. We take our eyes off the Lord and we put them upon the world. We put them on our own circumstances. We put them on our fears, our uncertainties about the future. We don't know the joy of the Lord because we stop thinking about God and about Christ and what He has done for us. But here, we are exhorted to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. The second exhortation is found in verse 5. Look there with me. Paul writes, "Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone." When first reading this sentence, you may think, yes, I need to be a rational Christian. That's what Paul is telling me to be here. I need to be reasonable. Really, this is not a good translation here. The ESV, I think, has I don't know who it was, what scholar it was that translated it, reasonableness, but I think the translation is not quite right. It's an acceptable translation of the word in Greek, but really not the best one. And basically, every commentator I read on this agreed that gentleness is the word that Paul employed here. That's the greatest sense. Most commentators agree that the word gives a sense of one that is meek, one that does not demand their own rights, thus making gentleness a better translation. William Tyndale, the English reformer, in his 1525 translation writes this, "Let your softness be known to all." There should be a kind of softness of heart in for the Christian believer, a kind of softness of heart that is not in the sense of being weak, not in being weak. You know, that's what we'd say when someone walked on the soccer field and they were kind of wimpy. We'd say, "Oh, they're soft." I'm not talking about that. It's a softness of heart that is a sense of being gracious and meek and humble, not responding to persecution or unfair treatment with anger, demanding one's own right. To be a Christian, to follow this exhortation, is not to respond with anger when treated unjustly or unfairly. It's not to be quarrelsome. It's not having the reputation of being dogmatic or opinionated and quarrelsome, pugnacious, but full of graciousness, full of kindness, full of love. Commentator Dennis Johnson helpfully states that, quote, "The term refers to the calm and kind disposition that enables a person to offer a nonviolent, even generous response to others' aggression." In other words, and please hear this, in other words, it should be evident to all that while we think much of the Lord, we do not think much of ourselves. It should be evident, and it says, "Let this be evident to all." It should be evident to all that we think much of the Lord, but we do not think much of ourselves. We are lions for the Lord's cause and lambs for our own. We are not opinionated promoters of self, but humble worshipers of God, boasting in Him alone. Our motivation for this gentleness is not only the grace of God which has been lavished upon us in Christ, but also the fact that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Did you see those five words at the end of verse 5? The Lord is at hand, Paul writes. Now, this statement could mean one of two things, of course. Paul could be stating that the Lord's second coming is imminent. And in light of His second coming, we ought to rejoice in the Lord always and live with this kind of Spirit-filled gentleness and humility. Or it could mean that the Lord's spiritual presence is with them or near them, as was promised in the Great Commission. You remember what Christ said? He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So which is it? Is Paul speaking of the imminence of the return of Christ, or is he speaking of the spatial sort of presence of Christ with His people? We don't know for sure. Both concepts are true and are meant to motivate us to Christian living. But landing on the second idea for a moment, would we live with hearts that rejoice, hearts that trust in the Lord, hearts that are gentle before all, meek and humble, if we consider for a moment that the Lord is near us, that He is with us? I was thinking this week of back in an FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes at university. They used to do some, these were sort of outreach nights on Thursday nights, and so they would sometimes do skits. And I remember one that came to mind this week as I was studying this, that where a guy was going to a party and Christ was with him, and Christ was sort of following him around. And this person was responding to various conversation or decisions they needed to make based on the fact that Christ was with them. And beloved, that's true. Christ is with us. Christ is with us when we are in our kitchens at home. He's with us when we are on the computer. He is with us when we are at work. He's with us when we are doing our taxes. He is with us always. He's with us at church in a special way, as we talked about this morning, through word and sacrament. Christ is with us. The Lord is at hand. He is with us. And so how do we live in the light of that truth? How do we live in the light of the truth that Christ is coming back at any time? This brings us to verse 6 in Paul's third exhortation. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Look with me at these verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There are many things to be anxious about, aren't there? Many things. We could probably come up with a list of 1,000 things just with the group here this evening. Many things to be anxious about. And the 24-hour news outlets online and on the television, on cable, do not make this any easier, because they let us know about everything that we're supposed to be anxious about. In fact, it's the way that they want to make their money with advertising, is to get everybody completely stressed out. You want your blood pressure to go up? Watch cable network news for like an hour. It will go up. I've mentioned before how when visiting my parents, they were watching Fox News all the time, and the entire time Fox News is on, it says, alert, 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 in the bottom of the screen. It's just going the whole time. I gotta go for a walk. You know, everything's terrible. The world's ending every day on the news. Why is it ending every day? So you'll turn it on again the next day. One writer I read this week brings out the fact that in centuries gone by, it used to be that people only knew about what was going on in their own village, or at the most in their own county. Rarely did people even get the news in centuries gone by of what was going on in their own country, certainly not the world. But today, with the internet and cable television, we learn about practically every troubling event going on in the world. And unlike the published news stories of the past, the news is always reporting things that are going on, and there's never any resolution, leaving us always on that cliffhanger all the time. It fosters anxiety in our hearts to know these things. And then you add the worry and anxiety that comes from things like health concerns, our children's well-being, bills piling up, mounting pressures at work, and on and on and on we can go. All kinds of things pressing in on us to bring anxiety and worry. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul exhorts the Philippians and Christians in all ages, including our own, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything to pray with thanksgiving. Now, before we go on, we must make clear what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying, please get this, Paul is not saying that it's a sin to be anxious. He's not saying that. He's not saying that it's sinful merely to be anxious. If that were so, then our Lord Jesus Christ would not be without sin. For in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ sweat drops of blood over his anxiety in facing the cup of God's wrath. John Calvin writes this, quote, "If we disapprove of tears in every form, what shall we make of the Lord Jesus, from whose body fell drops of blood? If to show fear or anxiety is to show unbelief, what shall we say about the awful dread which came upon Christ? If we find all sadness unacceptable, how can we commend him who described his soul as sad unto death?" It's not a sin to be anxious, but as God's children, we are exhorted to take those anxieties to the Lord in prayer. And when we do, those anxieties and fears that we will have in part here on this side of heaven will be replaced by the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit. We do not pretend that anxiety and worry do not exist. We do not pretend that they don't exist. We also don't try to drown them out by the entertainment of the world. This is what's happening in our day. These fears, these anxieties are overrunning me, so I just want to watch, you know, 5 movies a night and just pretend that all of this isn't happening and try to live in some other alternative universe. Video games are doing this for people. They want to escape from reality, so they enter this cyber world, which is turning people's mind to mush and actually not helping people's anxieties at all. We do not seek the entertainment of the world to drown them out, and we don't pretend they don't exist. Rather, as God's beloved children, we take these things to the Lord in prayer. We know they are real. We take them to the Lord in prayer. D.A. Carson writes that, quote, "To be anxious for nothing is to be prayerful about everything." To be anxious for nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Joseph Scriven in 1855 wrote these familiar words, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You know what happens when you go to the Lord in prayer and you fight sometimes to go to your knees and you pray and you pour out your soul to the Lord by yourself or perhaps with others. There's something sweet that happens there, mysterious. When you go to your knees, you're struggling, you're anxious. When you leave the throne room, you are filled with peace and joy. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He is our high priest. He knows our weaknesses. He knows temptation. He knows suffering more than we will ever know. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Beloved, that's what this text is teaching us. Take these things to the Lord in prayer. May we be a prayerful people. To be a Christian is to be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl of prayer. Prayer is a means of grace given to us not to change God, not to change his sovereign purposes, but to change us. Prayer is meant to change us as we draw near to our loving Heavenly Father through faith in Christ, pouring out our soul to him and praying with thanksgiving according to his word. We must get this. This brings us to another important point about prayer. Prayer is to be done with thanksgiving. Did you notice that in verse 6? Here we are reminded to have joyful and grateful hearts when we approach our Lord in prayer. And here we are reminded of what we mentioned earlier. We have so much to rejoice in, so much to be thankful for. Even if our health and all of our possessions are taken from us, we still have reason to give thanks. For God has loved us, and God has accepted us in his Son. And in him we are inheritors of everlasting life in heaven. Whatever is going on in our lives now, whatever we must face in the future, whenever we come to the Lord in prayer, we ought to come rejoicing in, reflecting upon, and giving thanks for the amazing grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, this was the heart of the Apostle Paul. He went through difficult times, perhaps difficult times that none of us will ever face. But even so, his heart was full. His heart was full of joy, full of gratitude, because it was full of God. It was full of God. For Paul writes, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is the pattern we are all called to follow. This is why Paul exhorts us to follow him insofar as he follows Christ, the one who willingly gave his life because of the joy that was set before him, the joy of leading his people through his blood, through the torn curtain, into paradise. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything." In 1 Peter 5:7, we are likewise exhorted to cast all of our cares or our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. He cares for us. What a comfort. God cares about everything going on in our lives. Everything. It's like a parent. When a child comes and there's some issue, whatever it may be, the smallest issue, the parent cares. God cares about us. Let us cast our cares upon him. Let us not think that we're bothering him with the cares that we want to leave at his feet. Let us remember the words, the wonderful words of our Lord recorded in John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This divine peace of Christ, this divine peace of Christ is what Paul tells us we will possess if we go to the Lord in prayer, making our request known to him. The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This incomprehensible peace that will think about more next week. Beloved, perhaps the anxiety and worry that often rules our lives is a direct result of our worldliness and our prayerlessness. Two great enemies of our souls and of the church: worldliness and prayerlessness. That is, looking to the world's vain remedies for joy and peace and comfort, and neglecting God's appointed means of grace, namely the Word and the sacraments and prayer. Therefore, beloved, let us rejoice in the Lord always. Let our gentleness be known to everyone, knowing that the Lord is at hand. And let us be anxious for nothing, taking our anxieties to the Lord, taking our fears to the Lord, in prayer and with thanksgiving. Let us, at the end of this Resurrection Sunday, come to the Lord's table, throwing off our sin, examining ourselves, repenting of our sin, exercising our faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that at this table we remember the past and what Christ has done for us, what he has accomplished for us when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, and accomplished our redemption. Let us remember the present, how God feeds us with the manna, namely Christ, the bread of life, how he sustains us and strengthens us and comforts us along the way from suffering to glory, from humiliation to exaltation, on this pathway from this life to the next. He spreads a table for us in the wilderness, past, present, and future. Let us remember the future. Because this new life that's been given to us in this life, spiritually, this new life is that which we have in Christ, and that which we will know in fullness in the eternal Sabbath, where we will dine and feast with Christ at the wedding feast of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, we read of this. So come to the table, brethren, and remember the past, what Christ has done for you. Remember the present, what Christ is doing for you. And remember the future, what Christ will do for you when he raises us up on that final resurrection day. And we feast together with him, and we are joined together forever in eternity. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is possible to rejoice always in the Lord because you never change and your promises are always true and salvation can never be taken from us. And so, Lord, grant us this Christ-centered eternal perspective in life that we may rejoice always, even amidst the difficult circumstances of life, having that deep and abiding joy and peace of one who knows that we take our fears and anxieties to you in prayer, knowing that you will grant us the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Lord, even now as we come to your table, we pray, Lord, that we would recognize the ugliness of sin, the ugliness of our own sin, which put Jesus on the cross, and also the glory of grace, which saves us from the power and penalty of our sins in Christ. And nourish us, Lord. Nourish our faith. Comfort us in your love, that we would look to you for blessing, and spiritual health, and strength, and boldness. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.